Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. My message title today is Being Salt and Light Today. Being Salt and Light Today. In Matthew 5, I invite you to turn to that if you would. Matthew 5, 13 through 16 is what we're going to read today. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. How many of you have ever made what you thought was a, or found out to be, you would consider now to have been a bad investment? Maybe you saw what you thought was an opportunity to make some money, and you bought a product or joined a program or whatever it was and didn't pan out. Or maybe there was something that you saw that I've been a victim of this a few times. You really want something. You think it's just what you need. Even the advertisement says it's a good thing. And so you got it. I remember one time in particular, there was a certain kind and a model of shotgun that I thought was just the cat's pajamas. I just had to have it. And I won't name it because I don't want to offend anyone, but I bought it, saw the ads, and of course when you're already thinking you want something and then you read the ads and whatever and the descriptions, everything's just great. I bought it and soon realized that it was not a good investment, and I was quite disappointed in it, and ended up selling it on a garage sale. Hopefully that guy's not too disappointed in it. So, have you ever wondered just what God was thinking when He decided to invest everything in mankind? Do you think He ever wonders what He was thinking? Let's read Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So let's go back. I'd like to take you back to day one, actually before day one, to creation. And I don't know how we are finite, we are human, we can't reason and think and understand all of these things that attain to God. But somewhere in the distant past, God determined in His mind to create the heavens and the earth. And out of His own mind and by His own will, He just simply spoke and it happened. He made the earth and everything in it. It was all good. Everything worked perfectly. He set the planets in their orbits and He had them all rotating on their axis and everything working perfectly. The sun was the perfect temperature and distance from the earth to facilitate life on the earth. He had the moon set up to where the gravity from the moon. Can you imagine the first guy to suggest this and what they said to him? The gravity from the moon controlled the tides of the seas on earth. And God tells Job, He says, where were you when I laid the foundations? When I established, I told the sea, here's your bounds and you can't go any further. Where were you when I did all that? And Job said, I put my hand over my mouth. I have nothing to say. He established the seasons and the times. Gravity. What if he'd have forgotten that little detail? Gravity. He did all these things perfectly. He did them by His own power and just simply did it Himself. It says in the New Testament that He created these things through His Son, Jesus Christ. So the Trinity was there working together. It also mentions the Spirit moving on the face of the waters. But nothing was suggested or thought of or tried that didn't happen. It just happened. It went exactly as He ordained it would. And then he hands it over to man. Here, you manage this for me. You till the garden. You do things. You be my representative to creation. He created man in his own image. Would you have done that? Let's walk through history a bit. What do we see of God by watching his interaction with man? So Adam and Eve sin, and God pronounces judgment. But also says, I have a plan to redeem you. First Peter says, this was planned before the foundations of the world. So we mentioned way back somewhere when God purposed to create the heavens and the earth, he also purposed that the Son of Man would be given as a ransom to redeem man. And we see a God of have a pattern here. We see this in man. We see this interaction of God with man, and it tells us something about God. We see a God of redemption. Time goes on, and man becomes more and more wicked in his behavior. Genesis 6:5, 6, and 7 says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord. I don't know exactly what it means when God repented. If you look that word up, it would give the idea that you get the idea of sighing, breathing heavily, just, oh. I'm not sure how to put all that together with our understanding of God, because in another place, God says, I'm not a man that I just changed my mind. I do what I say I'm going to do. So it doesn't mean the same as it can't mean the same as us changing our mind and going a different direction. But there's something in there where God had a catch again, I'm not sure I can understand that or explain it. But it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And we have the story of the flood and God destroying mankind from the earth, but sparing Noah and his family to keep the human race alive. And we see a God of judgment who also preserves a remnant. So we see a God who is faithful. So the flood comes. Man is destroyed. Noah is preserved. Everything starts all fresh and new. Now man will represent me and do it well. And almost in the next sentence, we have the Tower of Babel and man trying to do his own thing again. A while later, God comes to Abram and says, you, I'm choosing you. You and your descendants will represent me to the world. In a sense, we could say that the Jews were the light of the world. They were representing God to the rest of the world in the Old Testament. So let's watch them and see if we can observe God and his ways in them. We see Abraham and Sarah. They're promised a son in their old age, full of faith, but they lose hope. And Sarah says, oh, I've got an idea. I'll give you my handmaid, Hagar. We will have a child by her. And that's how God will fulfill his promise to us. We see the sorrow. Ishmael is born, and the sorrow and all that is still going on from that decision today. And we see that improving on God's way of doing his work doesn't produce good fruit. Abraham continues to trust God, and Sarah does have a son. Most of us know the story of God telling Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Abraham obeys, takes Isaac up on the mountain, and at the last moment, the angel of the Lord stops him And God provides a ram in Isaac's place. And we see a picture of Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. We also see in that picture a father willing to slay his son for the glory of God. A few years later, Abraham's great-grandson Joseph is sold by his brothers into slavery. Joseph seemingly loses his life. And throughout a maddening series of events and wrongs done to him by others, he perseveres and ends up being raised to a position of total authority. Pharaoh says, "Without my word, no one will lift a hand or a foot in all the land. I'm the only one that's not under your authority." And Joseph uses that position and that authority to save the lives of the very ones who sold him. We look at that and we see a picture of Christ losing his life, but being raised again to life and power and given all authority. And God again tells him, only in me, you are above everyone except me. And Christ offering life to those who caused his death. A few years later, all of Abraham's descendants, remember, they represent God to the world, are in bondage. And we see a number of types here. They're in bondage in Egypt. We hear of deliverance from bondage and total destruction of their enemies. And we see a God who can deliver us from our bondage and our enemies. We see power. There's an instance here, too, when Moses is up on the mountain with Joshua, that Aaron makes the golden calf and they worship the golden calf. And God tells Moses, "Stand aside. I'm going to wipe out these people and I'll raise up a people through you." Now, one little thing there that's Moses, we could say Moses had a right to accept that in a sense. He was Abraham's descendant. God still could have fulfilled his promise to Abraham that through him he would raise up a nation. But Moses talked him out of it. But there again, we see God having, I don't want to say regrets, but repenting himself maybe of the investment he had made. We listen as God gives them the law, and we realize that God is perfect. We see the observances and feasts and rituals that are commanded in that law, and we see that God is worthy of recognition and praise, and that we need constant reminders. We see the sacrifices prescribed. Death is required for breaking this law of the Lord. And we realize that God is holy. We see God's acceptance of those sacrifices. And we see that God is tender in mercy and easily entreated. We watch as they march into the promised land and destroy the wicked nations in their path. And we see that God is a God of victory. And that God has appointed a day of wrath for those who reject him. I think sometimes we think of these people in Canaan, and I don't know, obviously, exactly what all happened. But somewhere between the time of the flood, there were only 10 people on that ark. 8 people. I'm sorry, I was thinking Noah and 8 of his descendants, but 8 people, including Noah and his wife. So there were 8 people on that ark. All of them knew the Lord. All of them knew about the Lord. And a few years later, we have the Tower of Babel, where again, they had to know some things about God at that point yet. But a few years later, and again, I say a few years later, it's all relative, but the children of Israel are walking into Canaan land, and just the utter corruption and filth that we see there. And somehow these people having rejected everything to do with God and his way. And we see God has appointed a day of wrath for all those who reject him. We see God sending prophets to warn the children of Israel when they sin. Moving on now through the Old Testament. And when they refused to repent, we see them destroyed as they were in the flood or taken into captivity for a time. And we know that God will not always strive with man, even his own chosen people. But he will eventually deal with unforsaken sin. We see that in the flood and in the times of captivity, God always preserves a remnant. And again, we see his mercy and his commitment to his word. Over and over through Israel's history, we see that obedience equals blessing. God says, if you will honor me, if you remember me, I'll give you to where you can't even hold the harvest that I give you. I'll pour into you. You honor me and I'll honor you. And we see that disobedience, even different ways of doing the same thing, we might say, are met with God's rejection and disapproval. Again, we don't really know many details about Cain, but somehow Cain's offering was rejected. He was bringing an offering, just like Abel was. But because of having wrong attitudes in his heart, and again, we don't know exactly what that means or why, but his sacrifice was rejected, even though he was bringing a sacrifice. I already mentioned Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael. God had promised them a son. This is their way of getting a son. And God said, no, you do it my way or I can't honor it. Aaron's sons, they had been told to burn incense and they took and made their own fire. It says that, God says that it's described as using strange fire. And the fire of the Lord came out and burned them up, smote them, killed them, consumed them. We see again and again and again the children of Israel falling into idolatry. They're still worshiping. They're still bringing sacrifices and offerings and all of these things, but they're bringing it to an idol. Even when they say, so like for instance, when Aaron made the golden calf, he said, these be thy gods which brought thee out of Egypt. He wasn't denying God. He was saying, here, this is a representation of him. And God said, I can't honor that. I've told you how to worship me. I've told you who I am. I've told you how I want you to live and be and do. Don't take and change that. We see a period of 400 years with no revelation from God. And then a son sent forth in the fullness of time when the time was right. And we see a God of patience whose timing is perfect. We see a son sent in the flesh. God became man. And we see a God who is personal, who speaks to us, who shows us his will through his son. It says in Hebrews that God spoke before by the prophets, but has in these last days spoken by his son. And now we have that son, the son that speaks to us, the son that tells us who the Father is and what the Father wants. The one by whom God speaks, we have that son sitting on a mountainside and saying, you have heard, but I say. And giving them clear, practical instructions on how to live. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. He starts with describing who will represent him going forth. You have heard, but I say unto you, his very first message that's recorded is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's a new king, one who's always been king, but who is now asserting his authority. And he describes the members of that kingdom, those who will be his subjects and who will represent him going forward, the poor in spirit, they that mourn their sin, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. These will represent him. And they'll be persecuted. Not only will you be persecuted, but I'm telling you to rejoice in it, because that tells you you're in the same company as the prophets of old that I used to speak to the world through. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. When you're not popular with mankind, when your message doesn't sit well, when people hate you because you represent Christ. And you are the salt of the earth. And you are the light of the world. There's a changing of the guard here. There's a changing of the way God is dealing with mankind. It's not necessarily only a changing, but maybe more of a broadening. Now, in Romans 2, it talks about no longer just whoever is born with Jewish heritage, but those who are Jews outwardly. Not only those who are born with Jewish heritage, not only those who are Jews outwardly, but those who are Jews inwardly, those who are Jews by adoption. Not an outright rejection of the Jews, but a rejection of the Jews who reject him. You are the light. You are the salt. Peter was on a mount, or on a rooftop, and he received a revelation. And some messengers came to him saying, come with us. And in the meantime, he'd had this revelation, this dream, showing him that God was telling him, don't reject, don't call common what I've called clean. And Peter didn't know what this meant, but now these men came and they said, there's this man named Cornelius and he's praying. And God told him there's a man here that can give him the truth. Again, that's not how I would have done it. Can God not speak? Why couldn't God tell Cornelius, go find this man and he'll tell you the truth? If God can tell him that, why didn't he just tell him, you must be born again? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. This is the plan of salvation. Here it is. I don't know why God does it that way. But God, even in, and again, I don't want to have any pretense of having comprehensive knowledge of how this is done everywhere. But even now in the stories you hear, I've mentioned this book before, but Defying Jihad. This young Muslim girl who literally, the day she was supposed to be picked up to go to the camp where she was going to be trained for just a few weeks to blow herself up and commit suicide in the name of Allah, blowing up some infidels. I'm a little fuzzy on the details right now, but that got changed, I believe, the day that she was going to be picked up. And she had been reading. She had met a man at the hospital who had a Bible. He was a Christian, but he had to be very discreet about it. But he had been allowing her to read his Bible. Well, he had been talking to her, offering, okay, I'm getting this mixed up again. I should have researched this a little bit. This name just came to me. But she had been asking to see this Bible, and he wasn't sure he could risk it. So she was seeking the Lord. In her mind, it was Allah. But she was seeking truth with all her heart. And that is a prerequisite for us to know Christ. You see the same thing with Cornelius. He didn't have the full truth. He didn't understand everything. But he was doing what he could with what he had. And that's who God chose to reveal himself. And you listen to the stories, you hear of things in closed countries where people have visions, where people see, you know, an angel or whoever, whatever, comes to them and shows them the truth. It's not just one day they're walking along. Paul was the greatest of sinners, he said. He was on the road headed to get some more Christians and have them taken to prison and killed or whatever. He was dead wrong, but he was sincere. And he was serving God with all his heart at the time that God, in his mind, he was serving God with all his heart at the time that God chose to reveal himself to him. So let's not coast along saying, well, if God wants me to know something different, he'll show me. But this lady in Defying Jihad, she had this vision of a man in white. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's all he said. And this goes through her mind. What does this mean? What does this mean? And again, the point I want us to see here is that God did not give her full revelation. And I don't know why God chooses to work that way. But she asked this man at the hospital. She said, what does that mean? What did he mean when he said that? This was the first time he really felt free to share with her. He said, with tears running down his face, he opened his Bible and had her read the Word of God, where Jesus said, Jesus is the sticky point with a Muslim. They believe in God. They might even say we have the same God, which is not true. We do not have the same God. Our God has a son. His name is Jesus Christ, who died on a cross. The Muslims will deny that part. And that's crucial. You can't have the gospel without that. But now, having had this vision, had this much revelation, now she needed her friend who had been given the task by Jesus to be the light of the world. And he was able to give her that extra degree of light, that extra revelation, if you want to call it that, show her the way to truth. And lead her to the Lord. Since you are the salt and light, you must be salty to be worth anything and be visible in order to illuminate anything. And the rest of the Sermon on the Mount will tell us how to do that. What that means, how to react in certain situations and so on. So now we went from creation through the history of the Jews, the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, on up into into Christ and him giving us the delegation of being salt and light. You represent me to the world. It's easy for us to... Let me ask you this. So I mentioned Dathan and Abiram, Aaron's sons. They took... No, I'm sorry, I got the wrong names there. No, their names just left me. But Aaron's sons took strange fire, and they put fire in their censers, and they went before the Lord. If you had been there, and you could have tried to intervene with them doing that, what would you have told them to do? Give it a shot. What would you have told them to do, knowing what we know now? You said, stop. Don't do that. You're going to regret it. What would have been the proper response for them? What should they have done at that moment? What's that? Should have listened. They should have changed their mind. They should have repented. They should have avoided that catastrophe that was coming. And I think, and I know this to be true because it's true in my life, and I think I can say it's true in your life too. That when we realize we're doing something wrong or not as well as we should, the thing is, oh, I should be doing better. Or maybe I'm embarrassed or whatever. And I'm not sure how seriously we look at it and say, you know what? I need to repent. I actually need to change. This is serious. This matters. They might have said, you know what? We're probably not doing it as right as they are. you know, the ones that are using the fire that God prescribed. They needed to repent. Let's ask us if we do. I want to take you now, so I took you on that little mental visual tour. Now I want you to take and observe my life and yours. So we are to be the salt and the light of the world, of the earth. I have a very meager illustration here. I actually have been thinking about this message and I got a package. I don't even remember what came in this, but this was the packing in it. And I was going to set up an elaborate stand here with a flashlight and whatever. And I said, you know, sometimes how many of you can remember commercials that were funny or something that you can remember it, but you have no idea what they were advertising? I don't want the distraction or the illustration to be a distraction. So I trust you can get my point here. So we are the light of the world, but we are not the source of that light. I in myself am pretty dim and pretty dull. It's only as the light of Christ shines in me, on me, through me. It's only, remember last time we mentioned that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And we use the illustration from Gideon when he went into the camp of the Midianites. They had their lamps inside these earthen vessels, the pitchers, and they broke the pitchers to expose the light. We have to be willing to let our bodies, our status, whatever it is, my will to be broken in order to expose that light. But I just have a few things here I wrote on here. So what I'm getting at here, and again, very, very simple. But the more, obviously you can see that this cardboard with foil on one side, cardboard on the other, this does not reflect anything, right? Okay. So if I walk around at work like this, I'm not reflecting any light to anyone. Jesus said, you don't buy a light, you don't light a candle and hide it. You don't buy a bushel and put it over it. If you're going to have a light, live it out. Let your light shine so that men can see your good works and glorify your Father. And that's another thing we can't lose in this. Notice again and again when the disciples did miracles, when Jesus did miracles, when the gospel was preached, whatever it was, again and again, they would hear the word or they would see the miracle or whatever happened, and the people gave God glory. They were doing it, presenting it in such a way that to take the glory away from themselves. So if I am illuminating, so light can either shine on something to reveal hidden truth. That man, and I don't remember her name, but the lady there that in Defying Jihad, she went to her friend. She had figured out he had enough light showing that she knew he was someone that could help her. He was different. He had shared the gospel. And that's another thing. I want to just bring that up before, or mention that before I forget it. I believe there's a reason that Jesus said, ye are the salt. And then he said, you are the light. Now, unless you're eating food, salt is not a pleasant thing. If you are the food, if you are the piece of meat, salt is not pleasant. Salt burns. Salt, it has an effect on whatever, it's corrosive. It has an effect on what it touches. So when I go into my place of business, when I go into wherever, and there are unbelievers present, there's going to be some tension there. Their values and my values are different. They're going to see me. They're going to notice that something's different. That might rub them the wrong way, we could say. That might impress them. But that's not us. We do what we can to present the gospel. We don't intentionally seek out conflict. We don't go looking for a fight. But we do let our life and our deeds show in a way that says we're different. So then when somebody comes to us and says, hey, you're different, what is there? Then we can give them the light that shows what the difference is. And what I want us to see in that, we have our history. If we look back in our history, the early Anabaptists, the original Anabaptists, were very evangelistic. Much of that was, they did proclaim the gospel, but I don't think we read where they stood on the street corners and preached. Their lives were what spoke, is what made them different. Now, they would refuse to comply to different things and so on, but it was their life that stood out. They faced severe persecution. They were offered a deal. You can come live here if you stop evangelizing. So they said, okay, we'll move in here and we'll stop evangelizing. We'll be quiet. We'll just let our lives speak for us. And their evangelism and their effectiveness in reaching the community tailed off. Now, I'm going to say that we've kind of, the pendulum came way over here to being quiet and just letting our lives speak. We may be getting over here to where we're really vocal. I have an I Love Jesus plate on the front of my truck. Lynn mentioned last week about wearing a t-shirt that has Christian slogans. We have things on our walls in our home. We talk about the Lord. We're maybe not real quick to talk to the person at Walmart, but we're pretty good at putting on the Christian, if you want to say that. But we can't afford to get over here to where we've learned to be vocal, and now our life is no longer salty. Let's be careful. We need to be balanced. We need both. We are salt and light. So, let's walk through my house. And I'm just simply wondering what I want. I'm not looking at right and wrong. We can have that for sure. So if this is sin, you are going to have a spot in your life. If your eye, we're going to see that in the Sermon on the Mount later. Jesus said, if your eye is single, if your eye is dark, he talks about the fact whether you have sin in your life and what's keeping you from being light. But if you have sin in your life, you simply aren't going to be bright. If you have sin, secrecy, the power of sin in your life is almost completely relative, if I can say this right. How much power sin has in your life is going to be controlled by how much secrecy is with that sin. If you're not going to tell anyone about it, you're going to fight it on your own, especially if it's something that's ingrained and it's a problem you have, you're going to struggle. If you tell one friend, but he's supposed to keep it a secret, she's supposed to keep it a secret, you may get some help, you may get some victory. And these are all general terms, obviously. I challenge you. This is why I asked earlier, what should these people have done if they were told not to offer strange fire? If you could have told the children of Israel when Joshua and Caleb came back and said, oh, let's go in. And they said, oh, we can't. We'll never make it. It says they went in, not because of disobedience. Yes, it was. Because of their disobedience. Lack of faith is disobedience. We would have been there that day, knowing what we know now, we would have said, oh, go in. God, you won't believe what God's going to do for you. You take what you're dealing with. That thing that puzzles you, I don't know why I can't get victory in this. You take that and bring it to, if you're a man, bring it to the men of the congregation. If you're a woman, bring it to the women of the congregation. Not with the idea, okay, I'm going to tell you two, but don't tell anyone else. Make it public. And see what the Lord will do for you. It's not about shame. It's about being transparent. It's about being open. It's about living in light and letting us work together. So now, as we go through my life, I keep saying that, we're going to get to my life eventually. I want to see this picture going through my house, and I'm going to name some things, and then maybe you say, oh, I don't have one of those, but that reminds me of this or whatever. So as I go through my house, I want you to go through yours. So I'm in my office, and I have in my office closet, I have a safe. In that safe, I have a little bit of cash. I have some guns. I have some papers that I wouldn't want to lose in a fire. It's probably kind of a joke. I don't know how much good the safe would do anyways in a real fire. But what is God? What do you know about my God when you look at my safe? Do you see a God that says, lay not up treasures on earth? Do you see a God that says, be careful for nothing? Now, I do need a place to store things. I do need to be responsible. Those guns represent hobbies. They're tools. I need the free meat I get with them. But that was a joke, by the way. You can laugh at that. How many guns do I have and why? Are the guns that I have tools that help me to spend time with my children? And I'll take that a step further. And I know guns can be a bad thing to mix with children, but there's ways to do that. Maybe we'll say fishing poles. How often do I make it? Am I intentional about taking somebody else besides just my children in whatever hobby I have? We'll go out to my barn. I have, you want to walk careful, you'll trip if you're not careful in my barn. So I have, in the last couple of years, I've accumulated a lot of woodworking equipment. It's a hobby slash hopefully something that will make money for me in the near future. It's something that Jeffrey and I dream of doing. Ryan is getting to where he's getting to like it a little bit. We dream of doing it maybe full time. Who knows if that'll ever happen or not. Do I look at this as my way I can get away from all the things of the world, all the stress and the things? You know, I just retreat to my wood shop. Or do I think, hey, who could I bring along? A wood lathe is something that's pretty easy to work on. Who could I bless with this? Who can I give things to? Who can work with me? Who can, you know, what can I do? Is this something that I can use in the kingdom? And if not, why do I have it? What does my collection of stuff in my shop tell me? Tell others about my God. Does it tell them that godliness with contentment is great gain? Or does it say that he who dies with the most toys wins? My machinery in the barn. I have skid steers, I have a truck, I have tools. Do people feel free to use those? Are they mine? What do they tell me about my God? Is my God a God that gives? Is what I do done for me or for Christ and His church? And I don't think you can separate those two. You can't do things for Christ if you're not willing to do things for His church. I think it's safe to say you don't love Christ any more than you love His church, any more than you're concerned about His church. So I've written some things on here. So, hobbies. And the reason I wanted to use this little illustration, these have two sides. And I wasn't able to get it cut like I wanted to where you could use all of it. But I have just some things here so I wouldn't forget what I have. My passion. What do I do with passion? I'm just going to be frank. Some of us invest heavily and pursue heavily hunting and trophy deer. Or fishing. Or you know, I'm walking through my life. You walk through yours. What is it that people know, even people that don't know me very well, know this is what I do. This is what I'm passionate about. For some of us, it's business. Hobbies, I already mentioned. My money. Creative thinking. What gets my, when I sit and dream about what could be? Am I dreaming about my neighborhood? Am I dreaming about my bank account? Or my house? Or my deer hunting? Or whatever it is. What gets my energy? That could be the same as passion. My talents. So, each one of these can either be revealed. Maybe I'm using some and not as much as I should. I'm letting a little light shine through. If I decide to use my creative thinking, which is this one, now I've revealed that much. Maybe I decide to put my creative thinking and my energy. Maybe I've put my money and my talents and my creative energy, my passion, my hobbies, all of it is geared towards the kingdom. And again, when I had a flashlight, this thing is actually blind. It's just, it really reflects. But how much of my life is able to reflect, and am I trying to make reflect Christ, my God, and His true character, the gospel, to those around me? And how much of it am I just okay with it being, I've got it. I've got the light inside here. I don't really care if other people see it. In the end, I'm going to be saved. Praise the Lord. And if they come ask me, I'll tell them. Or tell them to talk to somebody that I know. Are we being light? Another thing that I mentioned, money. My family is listening to a program on the radio. You can get a little bit of it each day. And it's about Sylvia. Sylvia has been here before. Actually, I'm not going to say her last name, but she wrote the book, God Knows My Size. It's about her growing up in communist Romania. And we all tick differently. But they were listening to this book and the other day, and they have the paper copy sitting there on the table, and I decided to pick it up and finish it rather than waiting to listen to this 15-minute segment every day. And there were a number of times when it brought tears to my eyes. And again, different ones of us are going to identify with different parts of that story. But the part where she and her friend had to clean out the cell that had human feces and just unbelievable, disgusting situation. They had to clean that out with their hands. They weren't given a scraper, a mop, nothing. They had a bucket in their hands. It was do it or else. That didn't make me cry. Now, some of you, that's going to hit you a little closer. The situations the time that she's being herded from the prison onto a bus to be transferred somewhere else. No idea where she's going. Completely isolated from her family. Just feels so alone. And she hears Sylvia. She looked over and her dad and brother had come. And her brother, she said she had seen them do this before at home. And she could tell where her dad was. He's not that tall. As he's looking over the wall, she said, I knew that my brother was on his hands and knees on the ground. My dad was standing on him to see over the wall. And that little bit of somebody cares, somebody knows, just carried her on. And then there's another time when they received a packet. And just knowing, she said, didn't know who it came from, didn't know anything about it, but just knowing somebody somewhere cared. And this was coming through CAM. So there's a way you can be a light to somebody in the world. Where's our money going? What are we doing? The Voice of the Martyrs, Heralds of Hope, CAM, Asia Harvest. There's a number of them that do packages and literature and things to Christians in closed countries. And there's lots of testimonies from people saying how much that meant. I want to read yet from this. This is Studies in the Sermon on the Mount by Martin Lloyd-Jones. I want to read this. This is my closing comment here. So, we are the light of the world in a very real sense at this present time. We alone have an adequate explanation of the cause of the state of the world. Leading up to this, he's talking about psychology and all of the age of enlightenment. We've learned so much and we're so much, in a sense, it's true. We are so much more enlightened than they were 100 years ago, 200 years ago. We've learned so much. And yet the state of man hasn't improved at all. Look at the riots. Look at the utter depravity that we see. And his argument leading up to this is that we are the light of the world and there's no other option. The gospel is the light of the world, is the answer for the state of the world. It can all be traced to the fall. The whole trouble arises from that. I want to quote again from John 3:19. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. This is the condemnation and nothing else. This is the cause of the trouble. What then is the matter? If light has come into the world in the face of Jesus Christ, what is wrong with the world in the middle of this 20th century? The verse we have just quoted gives the answer. In spite of all the knowledge that has been amassed in the last 200 years, since the beginning of the Enlightenment, halfway through the 18th century, fallen man by nature still loves darkness rather than light. He prefers and does what is evil. He has a conscience which warns him before he does anything he knows to be wrong. Nevertheless, he still does it. Why? Because he likes it. The trouble with man is not in his intellect. It is in his nature, the passions and the lust. That is the dominating factor. And though you try to educate and control man, it will avail nothing as long as his nature is sinful and fallen, and he is a creature of passion and dishonor. This then is the condemnation, and there is no one to warn the modern world except the Christian. The philosopher not only does not speak, he resents such teaching. Such a man does not like to be told that he, with his wide knowledge, is still nothing but a lump of ordinary human clay like everybody else, and that he himself is a creature of passions and lusts and desires. But that is the simple truth concerning him. As was the case in the time of our Lord, with many of those philosophers in that ancient world who went out of life by that forbidden gate of suicide, so it is often the case today. Baffled, bewildered, feeling frustrated, having tried all their psychological and other treatments, but still going from bad to worse, men give up in despair. The gospel offends in that it makes a man face himself, and it always tells him that self-same thing. The fault, dear Brutus, is not in our stars, but in ourselves, that we are underlings. Men love darkness rather than light. That is the trouble, and the gospel alone proclaims it. It stands as a light in the heavens, and it should be revealing itself through all of us amidst the problems of this dark, miserable, unhappy world of men. But thank God we do not stop at that. Light not only exposes the darkness, it shows and provides the only way out of the darkness. This is where every Christian should be jumping to the task. The problem of man is the problem of a fallen, sinful, polluted nature. Can nothing be done about it? We have tried knowledge. We have tried education. We have tried political enactments. We have tried international conferences. We have tried them all, but nothing avails. Is there no hope? Yes, there is abundant and everlasting hope. Ye must be born again. What man needs is not more light. He needs a nature that will love the light and hate the darkness. The exact opposite of his loving the darkness and hating the light. Man needs to be taken hold of, and he needs to get back to God. It is not enough just to tell him that, because if we do, we are leaving him in still greater state of hopelessness. He will never find his way to God, try as he may. But the Christian is here to tell him that there is a way to God, a very simple one. It is to know one person called Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is the Son of God. He came from heaven to earth to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to illuminate the darkness, to expose the cause of the darkness, and to make a new and living way out of it, all back to God and to heaven. He has not only borne the guilt of this terrible sinfulness that has involved us in such trouble, he offers us new life and a new nature. He does not merely give us new teaching or a new understanding of the problem. He does not merely procure pardon for our past sins. He makes us new men with new desires, new aspirations, a new outlook, and a new orientation. But above all, he gives us life. The life that loves the light and hates the darkness, instead of loving the darkness and hating the light. I'm going to ask you to stand. Christian people, you and I are living in the midst of men and women who are in a state of gross darkness. They will never have any light anywhere in this world except from you and from me and the gospel we believe and teach. They are watching us. Do they see something different about us? Are our lives a silent rebuke to them? Do we so live as to lead them to come and ask us, why do you always look so peaceful? How is it that you are so balanced? How can you stand up to things as you do? Why is it you are not depending upon artificial aids and pleasures as we are? What is this thing you have got? If they do, we can then tell them that wondrous, amazing, but tragically neglected news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and to give men a new nature and a new life and to make them children of God. Christian people alone are the light of the world today. Let us live and function as children of light. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are good. You are kind. You have not left us in darkness. I thank you for the chain of faithful witnesses down through the years who have taken the light that you gave your followers as you were here on earth. Thank you for your Spirit's work in spreading your people and your word throughout the earth. I pray for those that are in spiritual darkness right now. I pray, Lord, that you would raise up laborers to the harvest. Give us a sense of urgency and a realization of how much we're needed. I pray for those that are in lands that have physical bondage because of their love for you. I pray for them. I pray, Lord, that you would just send them a ray of light, a ray of hope. Just bless them with your presence and there again, help us to see and realize the opportunities we have and to do what we can. Thank you for each one here. I just thank you for this congregation. I pray for each one. I pray your blessing on the food. I pray your blessing on the meal. I just pray that we would lift each other up and bless you with what we do and say here this afternoon. Thank you so much. We bless you. We just commit ourselves to you afresh. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.